Of the word, let's bow very briefly in prayer and ask God's blessing upon it. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious truth. Thy word is truth. This word of thine is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. This word of God for the children of God is the rule and guide of their faith and practice. It is also that word which makes one wise unto salvation. And so, Lord, we pray that as we know it must fulfill the eternal purpose unto which thou art sending, that that word of thine, under the mighty workings of the Holy Spirit, will bring forth fruit in our hearts this day. Still our hearts, and remove every distraction of the hour, so that this afternoon we would hear thy voice speaking to us. Lord, meet the need of this feeble preacher. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Touch, O Lord, these stammering lips, that they might utter that which thou would have them utter. Be pleased to make this weak vessel thy messenger in thy message. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. We read earlier 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And we read there in verse 13 of our reading, if we believe not, in other words, if we are lacking in faith, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He abideth faithful. As we would cast our minds over the year that has gone into eternity, with its trials, with the ups and downs that are incident to everyday life, those issues that have touched us personally and at family level, things that were pleasant, enjoyable, God glorifying, and we thank God for all those blessings. And also times when our faith has really been tested, maybe through illness, the weakness of the flesh, through the trials of life, grief, pain and bereavement. Yet we find he remains faithful. This is the truth declared from the prison cell by the Apostle Paul. He's writing from the old Mamertine prison in Rome. Very soon he will go out to face Nero for the second time. And he knows that his days are numbered, but this is not a man who is overcome with fear or doubt. The Lord who has been faithful to him in the past will be faithful to him to the very end of the journey. This is the one who could say in this epistle, for I am ready to be offered in the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So these are not the words of a fearful man, fearful of no earthly authority or government. His hope is in the Lord, and he's declaring this truth to Timothy, and he knows that days of bereavement are coming for Timothy, when his old father in the faith, the spiritual father, is going to be called home. Timothy is being prepared by the real apostle, and he's declaring the truth to Timothy and to us, and it brings before us the trust deserved. Paul is trusting the Lord, and because, as he looks to the Lord, because of who the Lord is, he deserves our trust. Paul realized the one who has been with me through so much. When we think of the Apostle Paul, and again, he's not where he would desire to be in the flesh. He would love to be out there preaching, but he's in prison for the faith, and he's endured much, and he's no doubt thinking of all the Lord has brought him through. And there wasn't a thing that he had to endure in the name of Christ that the Lord wasn't with him in these things, as he is with you and me. And there was that trust that the Lord deserved. The Lord deserves our trust. When we think of the words of the apostle, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? He that spared not his own son. Paul's argument is very clear. God has already given us the best in the gift of his only begotten son. We were remembering that gift in recent days, and we should be remembering that gift in every season. And he gave him to Bethlehem's manger, and he gave him to the cross of Calvary, and poured out his wrath upon us to redeem his people. And Paul is saying, if God has already given us the best, the very best, in the person of Christ, his son, can we therefore not trust him to give us the rest? Shall he not also with him freely give us all things, the peace that we need, the comfort, the assurance, all that is required for life? And the Lord deserves this trust. Do I always trust the Lord as I should? Oh, many a time, dear brethren and sisters, I have been full of doubt and fear. I am not meeting with you today and addressing you as someone who is a mighty man of faith, far from it. Sometimes I look at the doubts and fears I've been filled with, and that trust that the Lord deserved wasn't there. And then when my prayers were answered, he gently rebuked me, and I was forced and compelled to say, how and why did I ever doubt him? The trust deserved. The truth declared, the trust deserved, as we think of the faithfulness of his person. Christ is faithful. The faithful one, the faithfulness in his person, he continues, he remaineth faithful. And then we think of his faithfulness to his purpose. God's eternal purpose and purposes must and will be fulfilled. Plans and purposes of God cannot be thwarted. And when we think that he remaineth faithful, we are thinking of the power of God also, the power that is resident in Christ. Here we find that God declares, and it comes to pass. In Genesis we read the biblical account of creation. God spake. The voice of God. God speaks, and it is done. And we think of God the Son, and as he tabernacled amongst men, and we think of the disciples out there in the tempestuous sea, and the Lord was asleep. And then, in fear and doubt, because they were just sinners saved by grace like you and me, in fear and doubt, they shook the Lord and they say, "Dost thou not care that we perish?" And he gently had to rebuke them for their lack of faith. And he arose and he rebuked the winds and the waves. And he said, "Peace, be still." There was a great calm. His voice is all sufficient. He stood at the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus come forth. And he was dead, arose. The voice of God. And when we think of the power that is resident in him, is the Almighty One, in his power he is fulfilling all his purposes. I said, brethren and sisters, last week, and I'm sure you've heard many say, coronavirus that took the world by surprise. Didn't take the Lord by surprise. It has been determined by the Almighty from all eternity that this virus would hit our present age and generation. All these ailments are the results of Adam's disobedience against God. We've had many ailments and diseases and awful maladies over the years, and they still continue, so many of them. And now it's coronavirus, along with many others. And man's sin will always be revealed in the flesh, and these maladies will come. We are dying men and women in a dying world. You and I, we have the promises of God to stand on. And as we think of the purposes of God, his purposes, for you and for me, cannot be hindered. As the old preachers used to say, you are immortal until your work for God is done. As you are called by him and you serve him, you in your small corner and I in mine, we find that the power of God, which is resident in him, that power is manifested in us as we trust him, the one who remaineth ever faithful. And the problems and pressures of life are restricted by him. When I think of the schemes of the devil, you know, the devil would destroy you and me if he could. I think of Job in the Old Testament. And God is there and the devil is pointing the accusing finger and he's questioning the faith and the dedication of God's people. And God knows what he's doing. When he mentions Job, he knows what he's doing. He says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like unto him?" And of course the devil then is looking for a free hand to lay his hand upon Job. And God in his sovereign plan and purpose permits it, but he says, "You'll go so far and you'll go no further. You'll not take his life." Even though Job later on would have cried out that he might be taken, oh, God had better plans for Job. And he was going to restore that which was lost, and he was going to bless him and use him. this old man who was faithful and said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Even his own wife turned against him. She says, curse God and die, she failed him. Hast thou no integrity? Yet Job, ill, covered with sore boils, finding an old piece of a potsherd to scrape himself with for comfort. Oh, what misery! And yet, the God who loved him remained faithful. He allowed the devil so much scope, but no more. The devil's of a leash. You remember that. You and I might look around and say, well, the devil's running rampant, doing what he likes. He's not doing what he likes. He's doing what God permits. And in all his actions and in all the actions of those who follow him and serve him, they are heaping coals of justice and damnation and punishment, eternal punishment upon their own heads. What they are sowing, they will reap. And the devil, indeed, he knows that his end is coming. And he's working overtime. But the Lord is working out his eternal purpose. But for you and me, no weapon that is formed against us can prosper. It doesn't mean that we'll not have trials. It does not mean that the children of wrath who detest or stand in that which we embrace in the Lord, that they will not indeed seek to cause us difficulty and grief. And the Lord permits these things to strengthen us in our faith. Everything that God does and that God allows is purposeful. He is a purposeful God. But he restricts the problems and the pressures. And he thwarts the plans and schemes of the enemy against them and bring them to naught. Only eternity will reveal the many things that the Lord has protected us from. When we think of maybe travelling along the road and we find ourselves in a traffic jam and we might find our plans being upset because we're not getting where we want to as early as we would like. We do not know what the Lord might be protecting us from. That had we been able to carry on freely down that road, what might have happened? You see, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. There's this power of God that is resident. And there's the problems and the pressures that are restricted by him. And there's the presence revealed by him. We know the Lord's presence. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. An ever-present God. Not a God who comes and goes, but one who is omnipresent. One who is ever with us. There's that presence revealed by him. And the peace received from him. Oh, peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers, peace within. And then, as we think of the faithfulness of his person, his faithfulness to his purpose, there's his faithfulness to his people. We think of that great hymn, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. And yet, as you and I would give God thanks this day for his great faithfulness to us, we can count our many blessings. Indeed, we cannot count them. They are innumerable. But as we would ponder them, oh, we have to say what great faithfulness is demonstrated toward me, a non-deserving sinner, by my God. But this necessitates a response. We ought to be faithful to him. As we haven't read them, but as we read from verse 14 through 19 of this same chapter, chapter 2, we're to indeed be a studious people, we're to labor and strive. That word study to show thyself approved unto God can also mean strive to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes, we should be a studious people and we should be ever examining ourselves and seeking to conform to the word of God and rightly divide the word of truth. And to shun, as we see in verse 16, that which is profane, and profane and vain babbling shun, for these things lead to more ungodliness. And we find that Paul mentions here those who have departed from the truth, and their faith has been overthrown, and indeed their faith is weak and practically gone. Nevertheless, verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure. What a foundation. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seen. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Oh, he knows today those who are his. And he also knows those out there who are still in their sins, but are his. Chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. They have never yet came to the revelation of this. They have never yet experienced that effectual call of God unto repentance. But he knows those who are his, those whom the Father has given him. And he preserves them. When I think of myself as a young unsaved man, it was only by the grace of God that I wasn't ushered into a lost eternity because of my foolishness. But he was preserving me so that I would be there for that day when I would be broken under his precious word and be called by the Holy Spirit in regeneration to repentance and faith in him. He knows those who are his. Maybe there are parents here today and you have family members and they're not yet saved. But as you pray, you can look around and you can see that they're being preserved. They're being kept. Why? He knows those who are his. His perfect time. In his perfect time, he will call those whom the Father gave him to redeem and for whom his blood was shed in Calvary. He will call them to repentance and faith in him. He knows those who are his, and those of us who today are serving him and worshipping him and know him personally as our Saviour, who have entered into this great rest and eternal hope, then we find we are sealed, and we have this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We need to honour the Lord in all our words and actions. Or great God who is faithful to us, surely he deserves faithfulness from you and me, the faithfulness required of us. And as we come to the end of another year, and it has been a trying and testing year in many ways, but here we are in the will of God, and we can look back and we can indeed say honestly to the Lord, if in this, that, or the other thing I feel thee. If, Lord, I haven't always been what I ought to be through lack of faith, frailty, weakness, whatever. Lord, strengthen me in thy will for that which lies ahead. Receive my gratitude, Lord, for the way that thou hast kept me and preserved me during this year. and me. I trust in thee alone, so that the one who's always been faithful, and I know will ever be faithful to me, that I might be faithful to him. And faithfulness is rewarded by God. As we think of chapter 4 of this epistle, and I would turn to verse 8 and 7 and 8. It's Paul in these final words of the letter to Timothy. I read them earlier, or I quoted them earlier. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. These are not the words of a boastful man. These are the words of a confident man, a man who is trusting fully in the Lord. I'm going to receive that crown of righteousness. He says the Lord's going to crown me when I get to heaven. I'm going to receive it from his hand. But he says, not only me, not only me. That faithful little saint of God, maybe that bedridden sister in advanced years, faithful every day in the place of prayer, praying for the pastor, praying for the church, praying for the work of God and the nation and the world. She will receive the crown of righteousness. That Sunday school teacher who maybe hasn't seen much fruit for his or her labours, but have been faithful in that, they'll receive the crown of righteousness. Paul says, not to me only. Not just me, who indeed has been blessed of God, and God has been pleased to use me in a mighty way in establishing churches and many other things. But he said, even the most feeble of saints, even those who might be weak in faith, as they remain faithful and seek to honour the Lord, he will indeed honour them. And on that great day, they shall be rewarded for their labours. We stand at the end of this year, and very soon, if the Lord tarries and spares us, we will be entering another. We do not know what that year will bring. We don't need to know. We were singing earlier, my times are in his hands. And when we know this and hold on to this great promise, then we have nothing to fear. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I planned, we all make our plans. I had planned to be over in England maybe every 6 weeks or so to minister to some of the chapels and churches, because although I'd come to Northern Ireland, I didn't want to lose contact with you all. But the Lord indeed has, in his sovereign plan and purpose, made it practically impossible at the minute. But he has provided this means whereby I can enjoy your fellowship. May the Lord bless you all. Bless the beloved pastor of the flock in Newsom. And may you indeed, with his help and grace, along with me, be faithful servants, not just at the end of this year, but the year that lies ahead, whatever might be in store. May the Lord bless you all this day, for his name's sake. Amen.